I will now read from the second portion of Nehemiah chapter 4, which begins with verse 10. I think the drama group sort of gave the whole story, but I'll give it to you in biblical language. We've already had the enemy approach, and now the people of Judah, which are the Jews that live in Jerusalem, they complained. The strength of the burden bearer is failing, and there's too much rubbish. We are unable to work on the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see anything before we come upon them and kill them and stop the work. And then the Jews who lived in Jerusalem came and they said to us 10 times, from all the places where they live, they will come up against us. So that in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And after I looked these things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your kin, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that their plot was known to us and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Shall we pray? We pray for people for whom this is not the message they need to hear today. They perhaps need to make a decision in a different direction. We pray for people for whom this is the very message they need to hear today. And we trust the Holy Spirit to take care of anything that settles into our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. Toby and Bob Waldowski sang a number of times in places we've been, and a melody keeps coming back, and these are two phrases that come out of their song. Everybody's got problems, I've got more than a few. And then the refrain is, you've got to keep on moving when the going gets tough. You got to keep on moving. We're looking at the story of Nehemiah, and as we were here the last two Sundays, we began by lining this story of Nehemiah up with our own building project, helps us visualize what stages one goes through to get to a finished rebuilding or renovation. But it's also about your life and mine, anywhere we are, whenever we're moving toward a specific goal or result. We move through a fairly logical sequence of experiences. And we begin with prayer. Nehemiah began the whole project with prayer. Nehemiah, if you remember, was the wine taster to the king in Susa. His brother came to Susa and said, you've got to go to Jerusalem, the walls are falling down. So he went to Jerusalem, put together a plan, and he began the plan with prayer. And then last Sunday we talked about planning, how important it was, the execution of the vision, not just the vision, how we are tempted to enjoy the vision and not enjoy the execution of the work it takes to get where we need to go. And today I want to talk about persistence. How is it that you keep moving toward the vision when you're faced with a number of oppositions, when you're faced with resistance? So I want to talk about opposition. Opposition is everywhere. In this particular passage, if you see the names of a few folks, they are from they're different tribal leaders from the bordering territories. One comes from the north, one comes from the southeast, one comes from the west, another comes from the northwest, and then you have them all coming to Nehemiah. And they come to Nehemiah and they are loaded with discouragement and ridicule and even weapons. But Nehemiah figures out a way. And I was wondering what your opposition is in your life. I was wondering who is your Sanballat. You saw in the drama, you heard in the scripture, Sanballat was the leader of the opposition. And I figured there's somebody in your life, a person, with whom you are related or connected in business or work or school or neighborhood or family, and Sanballat comes to your mind. Who is your Sanballat? Perhaps you know somebody with that kind of spirit. They just find it easier to resist, to complain. Let me put a chart up here with arrows on it. You've seen charts like this many times, and they illustrate for us what it's like to keep on moving when the going gets tough. Of course, the graphic, you see your plan is on the left, and the opposition is on the right. Your plan is in the blue arrows, your opposition is in the red arrows, and you and I know what it's like. We put a plan together. The vision is clear, or perhaps God has called us to do something. And then there is opposition. There are reasons why not. There is ridicule. There is resistance. But the blue arrow I'm trying to illustrate, your plan keeps moving through and gets to the end if you persist. Sanballat was the best at opposition. The others were pretty good. Let me just remind you how often Sanballat opposed and tried to undermine Nehemiah's work. When Nehemiah started to rebuild the walls, they laughed at him. They accused him of plotting against the king. But he persisted. Sanballat and his clan began to speak against the work, talked to everybody saying it's not going to happen, conspired to destroy what they had done, but Nehemiah persisted. Here's a typical statement by Sanballat to Nehemiah. The ruins are all beyond repair. You're wasting your time. You have inferior materials. And he just kept going and going and going, and he shows up again and again, and he taunts Nehemiah. Never gets around to the real battle, but it is a battle for Nehemiah. Perhaps you know what taunting is. I looked it up. I found it, a definition, on the website of the NFL. Okay? The use of baiting or taunting acts or words that engender ill will between teams. And we put up an example. There could be some taunting next Sunday afternoon or evening, but you and I have seen it. And a couple of years ago, a rule was put in place that penalized someone who taunted another player with a 15-yard penalty, a first down, and sometimes a fine. We've been on the receiving end, haven't we? We know what it's like to be told it won't work. We know what it's like to be told you can't do it. And we know what it's like to be taunted. Another word that I think we understand throughout all our lives is the word bully. And we'll put up here the bullying scene from school. Who's the bully in your world? Who's the Sanballat? Bullying is everywhere. It starts very early. If you've ever been there, you know what it's like to be bullied. It starts early in life. Whenever you put people together, there seem to be some opposites. Elementary school, junior high school, college, sports, competitions. And some people take that opportunity and bully us. I was surprised that I remember the time I was bullied. Well, there were several times, but this one was the one I really remember. I can see it visually as if it were yesterday, but it was a long time ago. In elementary school, a new kid named Jerry moved to town, and he came to take over. And so he went one by one with all the guys, invited him to go around the corner, And I remember what he did to us because he did it to me. He grabbed me by the throat and he started a chokehold and he said, "I am in charge of this playground." Well, I let him be in charge of that playground, but I remember the bullying. And we all know what it's like. Our kids are experiencing a lot of that wherever they go, and we now have cyberbullying, and we find it everywhere. You find it in the workplace. You find it in the volunteer association. Sometimes it even happens in the church. I heard pastors were calling it, calling some of their committees. They were naming some of their committees, and one of them says, "Yeah, we have a committee in our church that does that. It's called the Cold Water Committee. It just pours cold water on everything we suggest." And another one said, "We don't have that one, but we have a parking lot committee. That's the action after the vote has been taken." It's just a part of nature, and Sanballat lives it out as well as anybody in your life or mine. The external opposition we have is people, and it's also circumstances. So who is your Sanballat? But also, what are your circumstances? The taunting is not from a person. The taunting and the bullying are from the environment you found yourself in, the time of life you found yourself in. Nobody's after you. It's just there. You and I both pray, don't we, for the economy in our city and our part of Texas and the world. It's there. It's a circumstance that we're living in that taunts us, that tells us we can't do it, that tells us we don't have what it takes, and is always against our persistent attitude. The stock market, we live within the shadow of that taunting. We even hear the taunting that comes from the environment, the circumstances, from the economy of China, oil and Iran. All those things are out here. And I know you and I pray daily that we will have the wisdom to know how to respond to that, because it is a kind of external opposition. But there's also internal opposition. It comes deep within our spirit. Sometimes that internal opposition comes from a previous failure. You know what that's like? To get ready to start something new and then you remember how you did the last time? That's opposition that bubbles up within you. Sometimes it's embarrassment. You embarrassed yourself or those around you. You're not going to risk it again. Sometimes it's genuine shame. And sometimes it's simply a low sense of self-worth. We never got to a place in our development, our self-development, and our understanding of who we are in the eyes of God. And so the opposition comes from within. I'll just mention two of those internal dynamics from Nehemiah. The first one is fatigue. You may have caught it as I read through, but I wanted to repeat the Bible verse there in the story of Nehemiah. "But Judah," that means the Jews in Jerusalem, "came to me and said," this is Nehemiah talking, "Judah said to me," Nehemiah, "the strength of the burden bearers is falling." Those are the people who are carrying the stones. "And there is too much rubbish so that we are unable to work on the wall." We can't work on the wall. We're too tired. Yes, they finished the project in 52 days. We'll mention that next week in the message, and you can find that in the book of Nehemiah. It was a fast project, rapid results. It was not easy because they got tired. They worked more than 12 hours a day. They were fatigued. Physical fatigue does its act on us. It weakens our commitment and passion to keep moving where we were going to move toward. And it's not only about our body when we are physically fatigued. As you know, it influences the way we think, the way we look at others, the way we live, and our ability to bounce back. My best example of what they were experiencing is jet lag. Those of you who have experienced jet lag know what I mean. I remember specifically coming back from the Holy Land. I remember coming back from Russia, our mission in Russia. Some of you remember that too. 24 hours in motion. And you know, it's just not a good thing to ask me to make a decision the next day. It just doesn't work. It takes more than one day. It takes several days. And fatigue is like jet lag. It just puts us in a place where the opposition bubbles up within, and we grow weak and weary. I did see some good news last week. I think it was the day before yesterday, the announcement of a new plane by Boeing. It's a 787. United has already put it on the schedule to fly from San Francisco to Singapore. It's a 16-hour, 40-minute flight, depending on the headwinds. And they have designed the 787 in such a way that it reduces the possibility of jet lag. Now, I'm not an engineer, but there were two or three lines that were fascinating. Instead of living at 8,000 feet, like we usually live when we're in a plane that goes internationally, inside the cabin, inside the plane, we breathe at 6,000 feet, and it changes the whole pattern of breathing and energy. And then they get the humidity changed so that it's better, and then they put the seats in a certain way. It's designed to limit jet lag. And I think that would be wonderful. Because when we are at our weakest, Sanballat comes up from within us. It's an internal kind of opposition to what we want to do, an opposition to get from where we are to where we think God wants us to be. So the first internal opposition would be fatigue, physical fatigue. The second would be fear. And you see this whole story of Nehemiah. My, it's full of fear. The people of Israel are afraid. They are full of weapons, they are full of energy, they're coming from every side of this city of Jerusalem. We have no walls, we have no stones, our people are tired. We're afraid we can't do it. Who is afraid? The ones who were rebuilding the walls. They were not professional wall builders. They had not done this before, ever. They had never built or rebuilt a wall. In the book of Nehemiah, you find a listing of occupations. Nehemiah was the wine taster for the king. And then the list goes on. The people who were building, one was a jeweler, one was a perfume maker, one was a tribe leader of a small tribe, the Levites, the priests, the temple workers, the merchants, and Nehemiah goes on to say, the women, the men, and the children. None of them were wall builders. None of them were masons. None of them were carpenters. Can you imagine the fear? If life throws you into an arena where you have to get to a certain place or result and you have never, never been equipped, that may be one of the greatest fears that comes up. I'm just not up to this. I don't see any way. I didn't get ready for this. And fear bubbles up as a kind of internal opposition. So we have the external opposition, the Sanballat people, and we have the external opposition, the environment, and then among several internal opponents, fatigue comes along. Fear anchors itself within our hearts. And it's hard. But the story of Nehemiah is in the Bible because it finished well. And Nehemiah finished well because he led the people to be persistent. Chapter 4, verse 14. We all returned to the wall, each to our own work. Nehemiah's job was to lead them in persistence. It's back to work. In reading through Nehemiah in preparation for the whole series, I saw the little word S-O, so. And it occurs not 7, not 10, not 12, 40 times, biblical number. It occurs 40 times in these chapters of Nehemiah. And if you read and look for the word so, so is the little word that connects what was happening, what the opposition was, and it says things like, so we prayed, so we returned to build the wall, so we kept going. And you and I have to hang our lives on some so's. We have to be persistent and look for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. You have seen, heard, or read her autobiography, Malala, the Pakistani girl who was kicked out of school. There was an assassination attempt, and she ended up sharing the Nobel Peace Prize in 2014. Can you imagine her quitting school because there was some opposition? There were some Sanballats. Can you imagine when she was threatened by the death? Can you imagine that she was scared out of her goals in life by the Taliban? No. Can you imagine Paul the Apostle? When the enemies were there and when the circumstances were bad and he had shipwrecks, he had people in his own circle of friends who betrayed him, and the people at Philippi, Ephesus, and almost every city came out to meet him to oppose his preaching the gospel in their town. Can you imagine him giving up, even though he had to go to jail? No. Can you imagine Jesus, when it got tough, just quitting? 8 chapters in the book of Mark are dedicated to the last section of Jesus' life. There's a little turning point there where everything else in those 8 chapters is about Jesus persisting. Persisting. Opposition by the Pharisees, opposition by the Romans, opposition by one of his disciples. Do you remember that passage where Peter talks to him? Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You got the wrong idea, Peter." Can you imagine yourself fully aware of what God is leading you to do, calling you to do, prompting you to do in your world, home, business, work, career, church? Push back the irrational worries. There are some rational ones. Push back the fears. I love a quote by Churchill. The first one, I'm going to give you two. This is the first one. I love this. When you are afraid, act as if you are not. I think that was Nehemiah. You know he was afraid. I want to finish by reminding you of the opposition, but by highlighting the persistence of Nehemiah and the Jews of Jerusalem. I want to do that by quoting Winston Churchill. The story of Winston Churchill is impressive. In his speeches, he's always encouraging people. And you've heard this particular quote. Churchill says, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Victory at all cost. Victory in spite of terror. Victory, however long and hard the road is, for without victory there is no survival. We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be." We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. It could be that that's not God's prompting to you today. And it could be it is. He said to our president, "Give us tools and we will finish the job." Not a bad prayer. Give me your spirit, give me some methodologies, give me one step and then another, and we will rebuild the wall. Shall we pray? Relationships, family, career, business, education, discipleship. We have experienced the opposition. And we come now to a turning point in our lives where we must decide, do we keep on moving? Do we take a break? Do we retreat? Do we need to go the other way? We thank you for the example of Nehemiah, the Apostle Paul, Jesus, and thousands of other heroes throughout history. Now let us imagine of ourselves finishing the task you have called us to do. For in Jesus' name, amen.